I want you to know that I always just feel such a particular joy in being able to participate in the Worship God Conference. My goodness, you just sounded like the choir. Team, thank you so much for leading us. I mean, what a privilege we have to worship God together. What a privilege I feel to be here, to do that with you, and to now have the distinct privilege of opening God's word together with you. So, brother, thank you for inviting me to come. My assignment this afternoon is to speak about being devoted to God. Being fully devoted to God, His alone. And to help us with that, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians and find chapter 5. Just have that open before you for now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's pray and ask for God's help. Father, we do ask you now for your help. Please come do what only you can do. And what we know you are very eager to do. Come and your people bless. And give your word success. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin this afternoon with a very simple question for you. At least the question is simple. The answer might not be quite so simple. In fact, Christians have been wrestling with an answer to this question for centuries. But here's the question. What is the aim of the Christian life? What is the aim of the Christian life? Or maybe I should make this a bit more personal and ask you, Christian, what is to be the aim of your life? The New Testament actually has a variety of ways of answering that question. For example, it speaks of becoming mature in Christ. That's the aim. And it speaks of growing up into the fullness of Christ. Paul very famously says at one point, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. In another place, Paul says, one thing I do, I press on towards the goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I could go on, but it's clear there are a variety of ways that the New Testament tries to capture the aim of the Christian life. But there is a statement found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that I find particularly compelling. You can see it there in verse 9. In fact, let me begin by reading from verse 8. Did I say 1 Corinthians? 2 Corinthians. Well, I better get there myself. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting at verse 8. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So, whether we are at home or away, here it is, we make it our aim to please Him. Yesterday, Jeff announced as his text the whole Bible. My text today is 8 words. We make it our aim to please the Lord. I want you to notice that singular aim, not aims. There's not several aims. No, we make it our one aim. And just think about that word aim for a moment. That word aim itself is so full of meaning, isn't it? It speaks of focus. It speaks of purpose, very focused purpose, very purposed focus. Paul is saying this is how we live. This is what we live for. I want the Lord to be pleased with my life, with how I speak, with how I act, with how I think, with everything. That is my aim. And that is my aim every day, all day. I want to be able to lay my head on my pillow at the end of every day and hear God's voice saying to me, "Well done today. The way you lived your life today was pleasing to me." I mean, just stop and think about this with me for a moment. That statement found here in 2 Corinthians 5:9, it rests on this almost unbelievable idea that God, think about this, that God would find pleasure, could actually be pleased with me, with things that I do. I mean, the almost unbelievable idea that God, the eternal, transcendent, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-sufficient, self-contained. Devin, how did you say it this morning? Unceasingly fulfilled. Absolutely independent, perfectly complete God, that God might find something I do pleasing. That I am, that you are capable of pleasing the sovereign, all-sufficient God of the universe. You know, there was a time, I don't know if any of you experienced this, but there was a time early in my Christian life when I was exposed to this teaching that nothing we can do is truly pleasing to God. That teaching was based on a very flawed understanding of that verse in Isaiah chapter 64 that says, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And that verse would get referenced and explained, sometimes in graphic detail. And then we would be told, see, you can't do anything that is pleasing to God. At best, God kind of holds his nose and out of pity, you know, kind of endures, puts up with our stinky efforts. That is not true. First of all, that is not what that verse in Isaiah 64 is talking about. That verse is talking about any attempt that we make through our own righteousness to earn God's initial acceptance of us, to be justified before him. And it's true that there is nothing we can do to justify ourselves. That is all God's work in Christ, through Christ. We sing it, right? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, come to thee for grace. I can't do anything to present myself righteous before God. That's what that verse in Isaiah 64 is talking about. But secondly, and more immediate to our purpose this afternoon, the Bible does teach positively and in fact emphatically that we can and should seek to please God. See, having been declared righteous in Christ, having been justified by his blood, having been washed clean, having been made new, God now says to us, now, make it your aim to please me. Because there is now a way for you to live that actually is very pleasing to me. It brings me joy. I delight in it. It's pleasing to me. I mean, just listen to how your Bible speaks. You have these broad, general statements, like right here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we make it our aim to please the Lord. Or I think about Ephesians 5:10. What a great verse. Do you know Ephesians 5:10? You should. It should be on your short list. Find out what pleases the Lord. Find out, and the assumption, of course, is that once you find that out, you're actually going to pursue that. The writer of Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, making it sound like pleasing the Lord is both possible and a pretty important thing to do. Paul says, we speak not to please men, but to please God. That's 1 Thessalonians 2:11. And Paul prays that Christians might be filled with the knowledge of his will so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Colossians 1:10. The Apostle John tells us, when we keep his commandments, we do what pleases him. 1 John 3:22. Again, Paul writes, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to live and to please God, just as you are doing, please notice that, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. Now, I just quoted from seven verses that speak in a general but still very direct way to this point that we can and we should please God with our lives. And in addition to those general statements, there are a host of very specific statements scattered throughout Scripture naming particular things that are pleasing to the Lord, like Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents, for this is pleasing to the Lord. I figured you'd know that one. If you're a parent, maybe you've even quoted it a few times. Or I think about 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving should be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high authority, that we may lead a peaceful and dignified life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. If a widow, just notice the specificity of this. If a widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show godliness to their own household and to make some return to their parents, for this is, guess what? Pleasing in the sight of God. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So again, I quoted seven general statements, and just now I referenced four representative specific statements. Listen, I think all of that qualifies as a compelling statement that the Bible is making. That sure feels to me like a clear and positive statement. In fact, it feels like a priority. It feels like something we need to pay attention to, that we actually can and should make it our aim to please God. I mean, it's clear, isn't it? The writers of the New Testament believe that it is both a possible and an important thing to please God. In fact, let me just heighten that a little bit. It's clear that the writers of the New Testament believe that, and they are calling us to believe that and to actually live by it. We really ought to, as Paul instructs us here in 2 Corinthians 5:9, make it our aim to please the Lord. This is the aim of the Christian life. To this, we are to be wholly devoted. Now, here's the connection I want you to see. I'm going to make a little connection here. This pleasing the Lord, we're to be wholly devoted to it as the primary expression of our being wholly devoted to the Lord. You see the connection I'm making? We are to be wholly devoted to God, which looks like living a life wholly devoted to pleasing him. That's the argument I'm making. So I want us this afternoon to just focus all of our attention right here on this little piece of Scripture, the second half of 2 Corinthians 5:9, and I just want us to ask two questions. Let's ask the why question, and then let's ask the how question. Why should we make it our aim to please the Lord? And how do we go about actually living in a way that is pleasing to the Lord? So let's be instructed here, not just intellectually, let's be instructed spiritually by this little piece of God's word. First, why? Why should we make it our aim to please the Lord? I see two reasons here. First, reason number one, because of what the Lord has done for you. You should make it your aim to please the Lord because of what the Lord has done for you. Listen, devotion doesn't just emerge on its own. There's always a reason for it, something motivating it, something calling devotion into being. So let's look at our context here. Look back at chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if the tent, which is our earthly home, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That is a way of speaking of the eternal life that God has given. Please notice that it's from God, this house, this dwelling place, eternal in the heavens. John 3:16 should be coming to your mind right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So there is a great reality that has been given to us with a great fulfillment, a great consummation of that reality ahead. There's just no way that we can comprehend the magnitude of what God has done for us. You know, occasionally during my pastoral years, I would have the people do this little thing with me. In fact, I'll ask you to do it with me right now. Just take your hands and put them right up here. Just feel your head. It's not very big, is it? At least I know mine isn't. Do you really think, do you really want the glory of the perfection of God's eternity to be containable there? To be conceivable by your at present unglorified mind? No eye has seen, nor has ear heard, nor has the mind of man conceived what God has prepared for those who fear him. However, we've been given little foretastes. Every little experience of deep joy that you experience in this life, every brief but real apprehension of beauty that you have in this life, it's a foretaste of this incredible gift, this inheritance of everlasting, perfect happiness that has been promised to you. We've been given a gift of literally unimaginable perfection. That is something God did for you. And in the meantime, while we're looking forward to that, look at verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So he's given us the Spirit. Just think for a moment of all of the things the Bible says the Holy Spirit does for us, is actually doing for us. He baptizes us into union with Christ. He indwells us as a pledge of our promised inheritance to be with God forever. He counsels us. He comforts us. I'm just naming things that the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit does. He counsels us, he comforts us, he convicts us of sin. Aren't you glad? He guides us into truth and illumines our mind to understand it. He helps us to pray. I mean, that alone. He gives us power to overcome temptation. He causes the fruit of real righteousness to be born in our lives. He empowers gifts in us for the good of the body. He empowers us for joyful service, for bold witness, all of those things and more. My goodness, what doesn't he do for us? Now listen, among all of the grace, the abundant grace that flows to us from God's hands, just have that picture that Devin shared with us this morning in your mind of Niagara Falls. All that grace, here Paul names two gifts that God has given. And it's not just the remarkable value of these gifts that should inspire our devotion, it's the effect the life-altering effect. Christian, do you realize how significantly, how profoundly your life has been affected by these two gifts? This being brought into life everlasting, this being given the Spirit, it should draw forth from you deep devotion. Deep, glad-hearted, joyful devotion. So the first reason why we make it our aim to please the Lord is because of what he has done for us. Our hearts should say, given what you've done for me, I would do anything for you. I want to please you. That's the first reason why. There's a second reason why we should make it our aim to please the Lord, and this one has a little different kind of edge to it. Look at that verse immediately following our verse, verse 10. In fact, let me read verse 9. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him for, please notice the connection there, we make it our aim to please him for, in other words, Paul's going to give a reason, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. In other words, we will all give an account. That feels a little different than the first reason, doesn't it? You know, I often wish that my gratitude to God for what he has done for me would be sufficient to motivate my living to please him all the time. But sadly, it apparently isn't. And so God is not above putting another truth in our minds here to help us. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. And as part of his compassion towards us, he reminds us, don't forget, there is a day coming when you will stand before me. And he wants that reality to function right alongside of our gratitude, to motivate us to live in a way that is pleasing to him. Martin Luther said at one point, I've just got 2 days on my calendar, today and that day. And the secret is to let that day motivate you now to make it your aim to please the Lord. Because of what God has done for you, and because someday you will give an account, so that's why. That's why we make it our aim to please the Lord. And those two reasons, they should rest on your soul with all of the weight that God intends them to carry. Brothers and sisters, we need to let this weigh rightly on our soul. Now, let's ask our second question. We've seen why, now let's ask how. How do we actually do this? How do we live so as to please the Lord? Well, once again, I just want to make 2 points here, two simple but ever so important points. First, in order to please God, you've got to find out what pleases him. Right? I mean, how are you going to make it your aim to please God if you don't know what is pleasing to God? You remember Ephesians 5:10? I quoted it a moment ago. And find out what pleases the Lord. What a verse. 7 simple words, at least in the translation that I first memorized it in. Find out what pleases the Lord. But what weight those words have? Those should be written in your Bible in like flashing yellow letters. Find out what pleases the Lord. Or I think about those familiar verses in Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you, by testing, may know what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, which is just another way of saying what is pleasing to him. Or I think about I think about 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture, please notice that, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Training in what is pleasing to God, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. I mean, let's be really clear here. How are you going to know what is pleasing to God if you don't listen to what he said is pleasing to him? Are you going to know what is pleasing to God if you don't listen to what he's told you is pleasing to him? So can I just say, what a great project to set for yourself. Read your Bible looking for what it tells us is pleasing to God. So for starters, I mean, just look at all of those places where the Bible explicitly tells us what is pleasing to God. I shared some of those earlier. Obeying your parents, Colossians 3:20. It's pleasing to God. Live a godly and dignified life, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. It's pleasing to God. Taking care of aging family members, 1 Timothy 5:4. It's pleasing to God. Sharing what you have with others, Hebrews 13:16. It's pleasing to God. Listen, I'm guessing just working on doing those things is going to keep you occupied for a couple weeks. Anyway. But then broaden your search to analogous statements like what is acceptable to the Lord, what is worthy of the Lord, what is worthy of your calling. In other words, familiarize yourself with the language of the New Testament, and quite honestly, not just the New Testament. I was reading this morning in Hosea chapter 14, and I couldn't help but think, man, this is a description of what is pleasing to the Lord. It's all through your Bible, the different ways the Bible speaks about this particular aim. So first, if you're going to live a life that is pleasing to the Lord, you've got to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. Before you can make it your aim to please the Lord, you got to make it your aim to find out what is pleasing to the Lord. I recognize it's a lifetime project, but what a worthwhile and God-endorsed project. What a thing to organize your life around, reading and knowing this book with a heart to know God's heart and to pray, God, I want to think about things the way you think about things. I want to feel about things the way you feel about things. And so as I open this book, God, show me your mind. Show me your heart so that I can live in a way that is pleasing to you. Please open up your word to me that I might know what is pleasing to you. You know, we regularly told our kids as they were growing up, only one thing really matters. And that is that you please the Lord. So in every situation that you are in, you got to ask the question, what is pleasing to the Lord in this situation? Because I'm not going to live to try to please others. I mean, I know what happens when I do that. I just end up doing all kinds of foolish things. And I'm certainly not going to live just to please myself. That is a recipe for the most ridiculous and hollowed out kind of existence you can imagine. No, I'm living to please God who made me and who saved me and who knows my frame and who is for me and who is good and has good for me. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? I want to live to please him. So first, find out, read, study, learn, grow. It won't happen overnight. And it, friends, we know it's not some simple paint-by-number kind of thing. One of the things that I love about being a Christian is that it's endlessly interesting. There are very few formulas. What is required is wisdom and virtue in the moment. But friends, you can accumulate a growing understanding. You can accumulate a growing wisdom by spending time here. Here is wisdom. Here is insight into the mind and heart of God. Make Ephesians 5:10 a guiding verse. Find out what pleases the Lord. Then, second part of the answer to this how question. And this is where I think this verse in 2 Corinthians 5:9 gets just particularly interesting. Just look at that little phrase there. Make it your aim. Make it your aim. In other words, after you find out what pleases the Lord, now make doing that your aim, your purpose, your goal. Make it, I'm trying to stress something here, make it your aim. That way of speaking sure sounds like you're supposed to do something, doesn't it? Paul says, we make it our aim. You know what I hear there? Intentionality. Intention. I have been thinking a lot these past few years about the incredible capacity with which we as humans have been endowed by God. I mean, just think about this with me. Psalm 8 tells us that God made us just a little lower than the angels. Just a little lower. And he has crowned us with glory and with honor. And part of that glory and honor, I believe, in fact, a big part of it is the capacity, the ability that he has given to us. And a big part of that capacity is the capacity to intend things. And then the capacity to actually execute on that intention, to aim at something, and then to actually accomplish that aim. I believe it's part of the glory of being a human created in God's image. That's the conviction that's underneath this phrase, we make it our aim. That we can actually aim at things, we can actually intend and then act. We have, God has given us the ability to purpose things and then to follow through on that purpose. Listen, we talk so much about discipline in the Christian life, and there's a reason for that. And typically, what we think of when we use that word discipline is, you know, perseverance, discipline. But may I just be your pastor for a moment and gently tell you that if there aren't some other things in place prior to your attempt at perseverance, some things underneath your discipline is going to last as long as you feel like doing something. Underneath that discipline, there needs to be first what the Puritans called spiritual organization. Ordering your life in certain ways, not so much just to keep the bad things out, but to make sure the good things get in. And then underneath that, prior to even that spiritual organization, there needs to be some intention, some aim, some purposed, intentional aiming at something. I love Paul's example here. One thing I do. One thing I do. One thing we do. We make it our aim to please the Lord. Friends, can I just ask you, is that your aim? Have you made it your aim? Out of your devotion to God, have you made it your aim to please him? You know, earlier in that very same letter to the Philippians, Paul said something very similar. This is Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. I memorized this as a teen in the King James Version, so pardon the archaic language. According to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ. That's what I live for, which is another way of saying my aim is to please him. Friends, many of you have heard me say this before, but I'll say it again. Nobody drifts into godliness. Nobody drifts into pleasing the Lord. You gotta make it your aim. There's gotta be some intentionality. So that's how you please the Lord. First, find out what is pleasing to Him. Search here. And then, once you find out what pleases the Lord, make it your aim to please Him. Combine, if you will, I hope this is helpful, combine Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord, with 2 Corinthians 5:9. Make it your aim to please the Lord. Bring those two together. Make them a banner over your life. I want to know, and then I want to do what is pleasing to the Lord. Listen, that's going to take some purposed initial commitment, but it is carried forward day by day by a regular restatement of that commitment. At some point, listen, at some point, like within 2 minutes of you waking up, you should be in communion with God. And you should be saying to Him, like right after you say the first thing, thank you for another day to live in your love for me. Right after you say that, you should say, today my aim is to please you in everything I do. And then throughout the day, you should regularly pray and ask Him to help you please Him in this situation, in that conversation, in your thoughts about that person, in how you carry out your serving of the church this coming Sunday, in all of the doings of your hands and of your mouth and of your mind, in whatever your day holds. Lord, I'm devoted to you, and so I'm making it my aim to please you. Listen, it's not magic. And it won't be perfect. Get that burden off your back. It won't be perfect, but it can be real. We can actually please the Lord. And can I say, it pleases the Lord when you make it your aim to please the Lord. Now, let me wrap this up with just a very brief little footnote. I find it so interesting when I'm reading this passage that even when we get home to be with the Lord, this won't stop being our aim. Look with me at verses 8 and 9 together. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. Friends, what a privilege we have now to be doing, yes, imperfectly, but really now, what we will be doing perfectly when we are at home with the Lord. But for now, let's make it our aim to please the Lord. Out of our devotion to Him, because of our devotion to Him, as the primary expression of our devotion to Him, we are devoted to living lives that are pleasing to Him. So, brothers, sisters, may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in light of all that you've done for us. And with a desire to please you in all things, I just pray you'd help us to sing with all of our hearts right now to you and for you. We are devoted to you, and we want to please you. And so we pray, help us in Jesus' name. Amen.